he says, engage in business until I come. Go make the most of what I've given you. And folks, if you are a believer in Christ, if you have been born again, God has invested so much in you. Luke chapter 19, beginning there in verse 11. It's a continuation of where we were last week, where we finished off last week. Question for you this morning is this: what do you do in the meantime? What do you do in the meantime? Let's look at our text together, beginning there in verse 11. It says in the first phrase here, as they heard these things, who is they and where are they at? You remember last week we studied about Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was called down from the sycamore tree. Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. He makes him new, gives him a new heart, a new mind. Zacchaeus is repentant. He confesses Christ as Lord. And then he does the very thing that the rich young ruler in Luke 18 refused to do. You remember the rich young ruler, he said he walked away sadly because Christ said, you lack one thing, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, come and follow after me. Says the rich man walked away sad because he was very rich, he had much. Then here's Zacchaeus, Jesus in his home, he's a filthy tax collector, a betrayer of his own people. Jesus doesn't even demand that he sell anything or that he make recompense. And yet, the first thing out of Zacchaeus' mouth is, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, I'll return to them fourfold. I once did not obey the law, but now I will obey the law because Jesus, you are Lord. And it's here in that setting where there are scribes and Pharisees, because you remember there in Zacchaeus' home, they grumbled because Jesus was eating. He was fellowshipping with tax collectors, with people who shouldn't get God's mercy. But Jesus flips that paradigm on its head, doesn't he? Sinners are the kind of people that get God's mercy. The religious are rejected. The repentant are accepted. That's the way Christ works. So if you want to have access to God, you're going to get access to God by getting on your knees and surrendering your life to Him. All the mercy and grace you could ever hope for, and then more. So there's scribes and there's Pharisees there in the home. Jesus' disciples, His apostles are there in the home. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and so forth. They're all there in Zacchaeus' house. You can imagine it was probably a pretty large house because Zacchaeus was rich. You remember that? He's very rich, so it's probably a big home. And they're around the dinner table. They're sitting on the ground on these cushions and the blankets and whatnot. And they're talking. It's probably after dinner, okay? And so it says, as they heard these things. As they heard what? As they heard Jesus respond to Zacchaeus' repentance and say, salvation has come to this house also because this man is a son of Abraham. Because Abraham is the father of all who believe, right? You and I can be sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. You have access to God, not through the blood that runs in your veins, but through the blood of Jesus. By faith, you have access to God. So it's in this setting that Jesus speaks this parable. Remember that Jericho is the last stop before Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jericho is about 17 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. And Jesus is on a constant ascent. He's going up the hills to go to Jerusalem because Jerusalem's the highest point of elevation there. So Jesus is traveling upwards. And in the next 24 hours, within the next 24 hours, it would take about 6 hours to walk from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay? Now, as Jesus would go, and within the next 24 hours, there would be a monumental reception of Christ there in Jerusalem, where they started laying down palm branches. He's riding on the colt, and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this momentum is really, really starting to pick up. And other than one more miracle that Jesus is going to do, which is not recorded in Luke, where Jesus touches the fig tree and it wilts, other than that, this is it. There's no more miracles. The next miracle they'll see is the resurrection. Jesus is now going determined to die, just as he always was, to die and then to be raised. So as they heard these things, and as you'll notice as we proceed in the coming months, these things that Jesus is teaching, the parables, the teachings, they become much more ominous, much more dark. preparation for when he leaves and things get really, really bad. So as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. And Luke tells us why, twofold here. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Jesus is telling this parable because he was near to Jerusalem. He's going to explain to them exactly what is going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem. When he goes to Jerusalem, he is going away to a far country. In John 8, John 13, and John 14, Jesus told not only his apostles, he also told those people who didn't believe in him. He told them that he was going away. You would tell them in John 15 that if he goes away, it's to their benefit that the helper would come. But nevertheless, he is going away. And they would long to see him, but they would not. And they're puzzled. And they don't know, what does this mean? Where is he going? Isn't that what Thomas said? Where are you going, Lord? We don't know the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's warning them that he is going away. That's why he tells this parable. And then secondly, in verse 11, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They wrongly supposed that. They assumed that. It was the expectation of the apostles and the Jewish nation at that time that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. The Messiah would show up, overthrow the Romans, and he would be the new and everlasting King David. Jesus is going to flip that understanding on its head now. No, the kingdom is not going to appear immediately. And within the next 24 hours, like we talked about, the apostles would have assumed that the kingdom of God was here. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The multitudes thronging at him, worshiping him. And he says, I'm not going to rebuke the disciples. If I did that, the rocks would cry out. You would think that the kingdom of God had been established. Jesus has not yet. You assume wrong to think that the kingdom of God is going to appear immediately. So he tells this parable. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. This is what's about to happen. This is what you and I should expect. A nobleman goes into a far country. Why does Jesus talk about the nobleman going into a far country? Because he is explaining to them that what he is about to do is going to take a long time. It's not going to be immediate. He is going to go to the cross, he's going to die, he's going to be buried, and then he's going to ascend into heaven, and there is going to be times, many days between his ascension and his return. We live in those days where Jesus has gone away to receive the kingdom from the Father, and we wait for him to return. And folks, he has gone to a far country. He has gone away, but he will return. And that's what he's telling them. Nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So the kingdom would be received, but it's only going to be received after a time. That answers the second issue, because they thought that the kingdom was going to appear immediately. So he goes into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. When you read that, one of the things that seems apparent there is that the nobleman knew exactly what he was doing, right? He goes into the far country. There's no conditional language there, is there? He goes into a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. That is certainty. It's going to happen just the way he plans it. I'll be back when I get back. And when I get back, I'm going to have a kingdom in my possession. Jesus is making his disciples and all those in that room very aware that what's about to happen in Jerusalem, his betrayal, his beating, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, it's the plan. This is the plan, just like the nobleman planned to go into a far country and he would return. So don't grow weary, disciples. Don't go and run away and don't lose heart. We live, when you look in verse 12, we live at the and in that sentence. A nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. We still live in the in-between, don't we? Where Christ ascended and we're waiting for the return. So we live there at the and. We live in the meantime. How do we make the most of the meantime? How do we make the most of this interim time period? Isn't that a question that the apostles would have asked after Jesus ascends and they're standing there? What now? You remember what the angel said there in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8? He says, "Men of Galilee, why are you staring into the heavens? The same Jesus that ascended into the heavens is going to descend. You need to go. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit," Jesus said, "and you're going to be my missionaries, my messengers in all of the world." So in the meantime, you need to get active and get busy. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus says here in verse 13. "Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.'" Now, a minas is worth about 3 months of wages for a laborer. That's not the point, okay? So I'm not going to get into that. That is not the point, because there are 10 servants, and how many minas are they given each? One. They are all invested with something. How much of that is not the point. The point this morning is, are you going to be faithful with what's been invested in you in the meantime? Are you going to be faithful to invest what God has invested in you? So he has 10 servants, and he gave them 10 minas and said to them, "Engage in business until I come." What do we do in the meantime? What do we do there in the and, in between the time where Jesus ascended and he returns? What do? We get busy in the meantime. We engage in business. We invest in eternal things during the interim time period. Folks, God does not want us to be Christians who, like Brother Phil says all the time, he does not want us to be Christians who sit in a pew, soak up the gospel, and then sour where they sit. God intends us to get busy in the meantime. God intends us to work and to labor. He intends us to serve. He intends for us to invest in eternal things. That's what he intends for us. So he says, "Engage in business until I come. Go make the most of what I've given you." And folks, if you are a believer in Christ, if you have been born again, God has invested so much in you. First of all, he has given you of his Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You understand what that means? How can a Christian look like the world when he's got God living in him? Seems impossible, right? Probably so. If you live like hell, that's probably where you're going. So he's invested his Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Godly guidance and wisdom, convicting you of truth, convicting you of sin and of righteousness, leading you in righteous paths for his name's sake. This is the Holy Spirit inside of you. You may be a jar of clay, you may be an earthen vessel, but you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, the power of God at your fingertips. Not only do you have the Holy Spirit, that's not all you have. You also have the Word. You have the gospel. You have a message that is able to raise the dead to life. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to all who believe." You have a message that can take dead people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, alienated from the life of God, and it will regenerate them in a moment, in an instant, in the twinkle of an eye. They will be changed. You have that message. It is in your mind, in your heart, and it should be coming out of your mouth. You have the Holy Spirit to empower you to do that in this world. God has invested so much in you. What will you do with it? Will you engage in business? Or will you wrap it in a handkerchief? So the Lord says, engage in business until I come. Verse 14. This is the world that we live in, folks. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. That is the world that we live in. That's the world that Jesus lived in. There are people in this world who will never turn their life over to Christ. They will never surrender to God. They will never try to do what's right. They hate God. They rebel against God. And they will spend an eternity in hell, as you'll see there in verse 27. That's what Jesus is talking about the slaughtering of the citizens. Notice something that's interesting here in verse 14. But his citizens, okay, who did he give the meanest to? Not citizens. Who did he give his meanest to? Servants. See the difference? There are people who are citizens of this earth, or there are people who are servants of the Christ. There is no in-between. There's no gray area in there, okay? You're either a citizen of earth or you are a servant of Christ. If you're not a servant of Christ, you are a citizen of this earth. Friends, I would rather be a slave of Jesus than a citizen of this earth. This earth is twisted, wicked, corrupt, and perishing. And I don't want to be a citizen of this earth. I have dual citizenship, but my citizenship here in this world is temporary. I'm on visa here. It's a work visa too. This is not permanent residency for me. It's like Peter says, we live in tents. He uses the word skene. You live in a tabernacle, just like the Israelites as they walk through the wilderness, and they lived in tents. These are temporary dwellings. That's what Peter says this body is. It's a vapor, it's a mist, and I'm on a work visa. I'd rather invest in eternity than exalt the temporary. So many people waste their life exalting and going after things that will never last. We talk about this all the time. It almost seems cliche, but it is so true. People waste their lives chasing after things that don't matter. Friend, with whatever God has given you, whatever talents, abilities, skills, desires in this life, whatever God has given you, will you invest those things for eternity? Will you invest them in ways that matter? You can go to work, you can go to school, you can go to wherever you go in this life, and you can live a pretty good life, and you can live it apart from God, and you can live it as a waste without investing in eternity. Or you can go to those same places, encounter those same people, and make an eternal impact. It's really that simple. What will you do with the Spirit of God living in you, with the word of the gospel on your tongue? What will you do with that? Will you interact people and say, I'm going to take what the Lord has given me and I'm going to invest it in you? It may bear fruit, it may not, but I am here to work. I'm here to serve and to not be served. I'm here to make much of Jesus in this world. That's why I'm here. I have this job not to make money. I have this job to make much of Christ. I have this marriage not to make me happy. I have this marriage to make much of Christ. I have these kids not to carry on my legacy, but to carry on the name of Christ. I will live every aspect of my life for eternity. Or you can waste it. Look at verse 15. When he returned, not if, it's not conditional. Again, there, it's all part of the plan. It's an assured thing. when he returned, when the master returned with his kingdom. Having received the kingdom, he ordered the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. When the nobleman returns, what's the first thing he does? He takes an account of his household. That's what Paul says. The time for judgment has come, and it's going to begin with the household of God. When Christ returns, he will take an account of us first. How did you invest in the interim? How did you make the most of the meantime? God immediately takes an account. So many Christians don't want to think about that. They want to think, well, once saved, always saved. I got my ticket to heaven. That's all I care about. Brother, don't you know you're going to take an account? You will take an account for this life. And we'll see here in a second, you may suffer loss. So he takes an account. The first, verse 16, the first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. Wouldn't you want to be that person? Wouldn't you want to be that servant? That kind of Christian, where when Jesus comes back, you're able to say, Lord, I took everything that you put in me, everything that you gave me, and Lord, I did the best I could with it. I made the most of it. I put all my effort, all my time, all my tears, and all my blood, I put it into what you gave me. Lord, I did whatever I could with it. I made the most of it. Wouldn't you want to be that person who stands before Jesus and has no excuses? I invested, Lord. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Let's look at this two ways. I want to look at that little phrase, faithful in a very little, in two ways, okay? One from above, one from below. Very little. From a heavenly perspective, anything that we do on earth is very little. Because compared to the eternal weight of glory in heaven with Christ, all of the things that could be gained in heaven, anything we do on the earth is little. It's small. It's small. You look at it from an earthly point of view, some people feel like they have been invested very little. They feel like God hasn't given them much talent, much ability, many gifts. That's okay. The point of this text is not how much God has given you. The point is that God has given everybody something. And God is judging not how much he gave you, he's judging how faithful you were with it. That's what he's judging. So friend, don't despise the little that God's given you. Don't despise that small realm of influence, that small sphere of influence that you have at work or in your family or in your community. Don't despise those things. Make the most of what God has given you. Make the most of where God has placed you. Friend, if God has only given you influence over 3 people, you share the gospel with them, you speak Jesus to them so much that their ears bleed. And when Christ returns from that far country and he stands before you, he'll say, well done, good servant. You are faithful in a little. You'll receive much. Now, look at the verse. This is incredible. I hope you see this here. Verse 17. Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little. How much was the very little? 1 minas, right? 3 months of wages for a day laborer. It's really not very much, is it? Do you see the reward here? 10, not minas, 10 cities. You see that the reward is exponential? The reward doesn't even compare to what was invested. Folks, this tells us that God rewards the faithful. Believe that, please. Believe that God rewards the faithful. Believe that God pays attention to everything that you do in this life. And when you're faithful in the little, God rewards it with a lot. Our faithfulness on the earth is small compared to the infinite rewards that God gives. So don't despise the little things. Don't despise those small or short temporary interactions you have with people. Take those temporary interactions and make them eternally significant. Don't despise the little, because God will bless it exponentially if we're faithful with it. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Verse 18, same thing. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another, verse 20, what a sad, tragic state. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. I didn't make the most of what you gave. I didn't invest in eternal things during the interim. I didn't make the most of the meantime. I kept what you gave me, and I put it away in my closet, in the handkerchief. I hid my little light in this world. I did not let it shine. I put a basket over that lamp so that nobody could see it, because I didn't want them to blow it out. I just hid it away. For I was afraid of you, verse 21, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He says, I knew that you would take an account of what I'd done. I knew that you would want your money back, so I guarded your money. I was too scared to invest it, even though you told me to invest it. I was too scared to do that. Look at what the master says in 22. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. Now this next sentence, realize that this is a question. I've always read this as an indicative, as a statement. It's not an indicative, it's an interrogative. It's actually what I would consider holy sarcasm. Okay? This is the nobleman being sarcastic to his servant here. And yes, I do think that there is an element of sarcasm here in the judgment, because Jesus is giving them understanding of how he's going to treat us. Look at this rhetorical question here, second half of verse 22. You knew? Really? You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? You knew that, really? If you knew it, you would have served. If you knew it, you would have made the most of the meantime. If you knew that I would take an account and I would be severe and precise in my judgment, you would have obeyed and you would have engaged in business. You knew? Why then, verse 23, did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. Folks, if we believe that Christ is returning and he's going to take an account of our lives, if we really believe that, we will get busy. But why don't we get busy? According to Jesus, it's because we really don't believe. Oh, how tragic would that be to stand before Christ when he takes an account of your life. And he says, really? You said you believed, but you didn't do. Jesus sounds a whole lot like the Apostle James here, doesn't he? Who says, you say you have faith, I have works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. It's useless. Faith that doesn't work, it does not save. The nobleman says, if you truly believe that I'd take an account and I'd be harsh about it, you would have worked. Friend, let's get busy working while we wait for Christ. Verse 24, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10. Verse 26, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. One of two possibilities here is taking place. I think Jesus is leaving it open for our understanding here, because I think both could apply in different circumstances. One, Jesus is saying that this servant who refused to invest was never really a Christian in the first place. And so everything they had is taken away because it really wasn't theirs to begin with. He could very well be saying that because that is true. Or the second, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, Paul says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, though as by fire. A lot of times, again, many people look at that day of judgment and they think, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm good to go. I've given my life to Jesus. I've been baptized. I'm good to go. I'm going to heaven. And what they don't understand is that you may be going to heaven, but you will give an account. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you will suffer loss if you did not make the most of the meantime. We don't like to think about that. But it's the truth. Look at verse 27. Because you would think, and Jesus tells them this, because you would think in verse 14, the citizens of the country who rejected the nobleman's rulership over them, you would think that they've just gotten away with this scot-free. And you would think that if you'd have been there in Israel when Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem and the Jews and the Romans just killed him, killed his body, left him on a tree to rot, you would have thought they just got away with this scot-free. And what Jesus is going to say here in verse 27 is that people who rebel against God, their judgment may not be immediate, but it is certain. Let me read verse 27. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. See, friends, God will take an account of everyone. Those who know Jesus will give an account for their life, for their work, how they invested what God invested in them. And those who don't know Jesus will be put in hell forever. See, it seems easy to people in this life to reject Christ today. Because they don't see judgment today. They see that the world seems to go on and on like it always has. There's no punishment for rejecting Christ, they say, when they look at this world. They say, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. God will not rule over me. I will rule over me. And what the Bible says is their judgment may not be immediate, but it is assured. And the people who reject the rulership of Christ in their life now will in that day mourn for this day. They will mourn for the day that they could have been made right with the King who's coming with his kingdom. They could have been made right with the Savior who died on the cross for their sins. They could have given their life over to the Lord and said, Lord, from this point forward, I want to live for you. Lord, whatever you want to invest in me, I'll take it and I'll try to make the most of it. Lord, I'll live for you with all my heart for all of my days. And in that day, you say, Lord, here it is. Here's all the work that I've done. And you don't have to be like those people in verse 27 who rue the day that they could have been made right with their Savior. So, person who has not yet committed their life to Jesus, in the day when Jesus returns or when you stand before him after you've died, will you mourn for this day? Will you mourn for the day that you could have been made right with him? I will challenge you today to give your life over to Jesus, to declare before all of these people that from this point on, you're going to follow Jesus, that you would decide that today is the day that you will turn yourself over to God and begin to live for eternity. That you won't waste your life anymore. Friend, you don't have to waste your life. You can live it with eternal significance. Believer, person who has given their life to Jesus, the question is simple. What are you going to do? Engage in business until I come, says Jesus. Every single one of you including me, we have different spheres of influence. Different places that nobody else in this room can go, but you're there because you work there, because you serve there, because you live there, because they're your family, because they're your friends. Will you be faithful in that area? Will you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, will you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, speak the life-giving gospel to them? Speak the good news of Jesus. Will you make the most of the meantime? Will you pray with me?